The scripture that I was going to grab here real quick, which I wanted to kind of bring to a thought, is this, to me, which is one of the most powerful summaries, is Ephesians 4:22-24, which you talk about intimate relationship. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Right.
I mean, the sense of that summary of all that he wants to do to make us truly, dare I use this word, divine.
Yeah. I mean, you can use it.
Because, I mean, some of our audience may be shocked that we use that word. Because yeah, well, they may understand what we mean by it.
Saints, doctors of the church, they do. I mean,
right.
The whole point is
not gods,
but children of God.
Yes.
And not just in name, but in reality. As 2 Peter 1:4 says, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Our adoption is not a legal fiction. You know, God becomes human so that humans can partake of this divine nature. I mean, this sounds so speculative, almost philosophical, and yet for Paul, as you point out in Ephesians 4:20 and following, this is the most practical and the most demanding for our personal lives. But he wouldn't have gotten to those verses in Ephesians 4 unless he had laid the foundation in the first half of the chapter, where he says there's one Lord, one faith, one God and Father, one baptism, one church, one body. And so it's the unity of the church which doesn't institutionalize our experience of Christ. It actually deepens how much of a personal relationship we as individuals can have with the Lord of Lords.
Yeah, I remember when I was a Protestant minister, I used to say that chapters 1 through 3 describe, in Ephesians, they describe what happens after you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are what you have to do now that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. When you understand historically, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are what happens in baptism.
That's right.
That is what baptism does to you, and it's a reality.
Yeah, he doesn't say we will be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 2, he says we are. You know, we can't see it because we walk by faith, not by sight. But what the Holy Spirit does in uniting us to Christ through baptism, if we could see what our guardian angels do see, we would fall over. I mean, the glory of the grace of God that Paul discovered through baptism, in the Eucharist, in the life of this mystical body of Christ, it exceeds all words. I mean, he did his level best to put into words the truth. But he says in Ephesians 3, when you read this, you'll realize the revelation of the mystery that was given to me. And he says, I'm the least deserving of all.
Yeah.
And I think we both can relate to that.
Ain't that the truth? And then this issue of baptism, you know, in many ways, I think chapters 4, 5, and 6 are especially for us Catholics. Because there's some Catholics that think, well, I was baptized, I've arrived. Because everything that's in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is true. But now we've got to live it out.
That's right.
And every time we do this with the holy water,
we're renewing our covenant bond, yeah. You know, John Paul has made this comment, Pope Benedict as well. There are a lot of Catholics who are sacramentalized, but not evangelized. Just like there are not a lot of non-Catholics who are evangelized, but they haven't been led to discover the truth and the power, the beauty of the sacraments. It's not either or. You know, they're really mutually reinforcing. If we could only grasp the gift of God and the sacraments, we would say personal relationship. You want an intimate relationship, this is the bond.